Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. If you're a guest, you have been greeted. We're glad to have you here. If you're in any one of our campuses, I just want to welcome you. If you're here at Centerville, if you're at Springboro, at Northmont Classics, or if you're online, we're glad to have you today. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're really, really honored that you found yourself here. Whether you come on a regular basis or today is your first time, we are honored. I don't know what your traditions or backgrounds are, but hopefully you've at least felt welcomed, and perhaps you've experienced worship a little bit. Now we're going to take a look at God's Word, which we believe is part of the second half of this breathing that we have. See, worship is the exhale, and looking at God's Word is the inhale, and so it's kind of like breathing for us, and so we're so glad that you're here. We're in week three of our series called Know Better, because what we're looking at is one chapter in the Bible to help us to know better in our spiritual lives. And I said to you that if there's one chapter that I would give you to read the entire year, if it was the only chapter in the Bible that you could read, this is the chapter that I would give you. And we've been looking at this same chapter for 3 weeks, and today is the third week, and I'm pretty excited. We're actually going to extend it one more week to 4 weeks because of the last verse in Romans chapter 8 that we'll not look at today, but you can see it as we read on today. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? This is the chapter that I would say is probably, arguably, one of the best chapters in all of the Bible. If you only had one chapter that you could read, I would encourage you to read this chapter. And if you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, why don't you start with verse 1 and work your way all the way through it. And for those of you that have been here for the last couple of weeks, so that's what we've been doing, is trying to work our way through Romans chapter 8. It's a great, great chapter. We said this about Romans 8, that it's right here in this chapter that we find the difference between those who fail in life and those who thrive in life. I don't know what 2017 was like for you. My guess is that if we took a poll in all of our campuses right here at Centerville, for those of you at Springboro, Classics, Northmont, I don't know if it'd be 50-50 or what it would be like, but my guess is that some of you in 2017 had a really tough year. I also guess that there are many of us that had a great year in 2017. And so, you know, either way, 2018 can be a year where you and I can know better. And Paul tells us how to do that. You see, as we read this chapter, it's really important for us to know you don't have to stay the same way. I mean, you can make changes in your life. God wants to do amazing things in your life. And that's not just a spiritual cliche. That's a reality. In fact, some of you can look back and say, you know what? I'm very different than I was 10 years ago. I'm very different than maybe you were 2 years ago in your life. And so that's why we're doing this series, because in 2018, what would it be like for you and for me to know better and not to stay the same? Which I think is actually the point if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is, in fact, the point. We said 2 weeks ago that in order to know better, we have to understand that mindset matters. The things that you think about matters. The things that you allow in your mind, it matters. Mindset matters. We said that. We looked at a verse in Romans chapter 8. You don't need to turn there yet. If your Bibles are open, we're going to start in verse 31, so you can begin to get that ready right there. But we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature, in other words, there's this thing on the inside that goes on inside of us that sometimes we do the very thing that we don't want to do. Ever been there before? And sometimes we do the things, you know, that we don't want to do in our lives. And so we go through this battle, and we would call that a nature, a sinful nature in us, and all of us have it. We're all broken. And so if you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, welcome to a group of broken people. We're all broken here, and you're broken, and so we want God to fix us. And so he says, those who live according to that, in other words, if you make decisions based on that, and your mindset is such on what the sinful nature desires, then it's going to impact your life. However, or but, those who live according to the Spirit or God in their lives have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Then he says, the mind governed by the flesh or the sinful nature is death, or a death-like experience. We talked about that. So it's not like you actually die. It's a death-like experience. And who wants a dead marriage? Who wants dead relationships? Who wants a dead career? Who wants dead friends, right? I mean, it's a death-like experience. But the mind that's governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we said 2 weeks ago that this is really, really important. Mindset matters, that whatever dominates your thoughts, will determine your decisions. And so we talked a lot about that. We talked about the fact that you and I have to filter the flow. And we're talking about filtering the flow. And so I gave you this diagram. If you weren't here, you're not going to be able to read everything here, and that's okay. We're going to put it on the screen for you, actually. But in this diagram, what you can see is that a lot flows into your mind. That's the arrow that comes into your mind here. A lot flows in from all different kinds of sources. And whatever flows into your mind is either going to push you to the right to sin and a death-like experience, according to Galatians chapter 5, which you see at the bottom there, or if you're careful and you filter the flow, it might push you to life and peace so that you can experience good things, you can experience joy, you can experience kindness and self-control, which really brings life and peace, and who wouldn't want that? And so we talked about that. And so as we're thinking about filtering the flow, here's what we decided to come up with as a staff team for us as a church family. If you have a smartphone, you can actually do it right now. We're going to send you 2 text messages a week, Tuesday and Thursday. We're going to send you Bible verses every Tuesday and every Thursday. And those Bible verses will relate to some degree in what we're talking about, but we want you just to filter the flow. In other words, we want you to put in the flow of your mind, because mindset matters, we want you to put in the flow of your mind the right things so that you get pushed to the left, right? Life and peace in your life. And so if you want, you can pull out your smartphones right now, Android or iPhone, doesn't matter. And if you text to 81010 and you just put in the, in the column there, just put at no better, and just put at no better at 81010, and you'll get a response back. Don't be confused by what says there. We've used a service that many, many people use, but it's okay, don't worry about it. And you'll get a response back, and then you'll be getting text messages from us twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we'll send you a Bible verse that might help with the flow of your mind, because mindset matters. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we said that if you want to know better, then we got to know. If you want to know better in your life, there's at least one thing that you got to know. And of course, the question is, what's that one thing that you got to know? And so we looked at that one verse. We studied one verse for our whole time last week. And this is the verse. And it says, and we know, you got to know, and we know that in all things, not just a few things, but in all things, God works for the good. And we talked about how not everything is good, but God can make good for those who love him. So there's a qualifier there, right? If you love him, you'll experience that. Who have been called according to his purpose. And so we talked about that. Because you got to know these things, right? And then we get to verse 31. And here's what Paul says. So I hope you have your Bibles open. And Paul says this in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If mindset matters, which it does, and if we got to know that God wants to work for our good as we love him, then how do we respond? In fact, let me paraphrase it. I think Paul might be saying this. So what do you think? What do you think about all this? And we got to process this, because he gives us these ways in which we can know better in our lives. And then he gives us a verse that I want you to highlight and I want you to look at. And we're going to study this one verse today. And then we're going to look at the verses all around it, because this is so important. The end of verse 31, he says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, some people might say that's just exaggeration. Like Paul is just kind of exaggerating, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to know that you can bank on this. You can live your life on this verse. Now, there's one word that's a little bit alarming, and that's the word if. Because some of you, if you haven't been in church very long, perhaps you're wondering, okay, so am I one of those ones that maybe God isn't for me? Because it says if God is for us. Let me explain that. That one word is really, really important. You see, there's not a person here in any one of our campuses, the person sitting in your seat, God is for you. God is for every single person. Doesn't matter if you're a beginning follower. It doesn't matter if you're a follower for decades. It doesn't matter if you're contemplating it. God is for you. The word if here means you get to determine if you experience it. So God is for you. He's for everyone. But you get to determine if you experience it. Let me give you an illustration. I have this this habit, which so I'm kind of going public here, and I'm gonna just, you know, I'm gonna acknowledge something, so don't tell anybody, all right? Don't tell anybody. Every once in a while, when I get into my car and I gotta run a really quick errand, you know, for my wife, or I gotta go somewhere really quickly, I've figured out that in my car, that when I sit down in my car, if it's a real quick errand, that if I don't buckle my seatbelt, there's this warning alarm that comes on. Anybody else have this on their cars, right? And I have figured out in my car that if I go 4.5 blocks, it shuts off. So if I'm in a hurry and I gotta go run a real quick errand, occasionally what I'll do is I won't buckle my seatbelt and I'll kind of just think it through. And about 4.5 blocks, there it goes off. And I'm like, okay, I'm free, you know? And I keep going. Well, I was in the car with my son not too long ago, and actually he heard the bell, the warning bell, and he said, "Dad, what is wrong with you? You're not wearing your seatbelt." Nothing like being schooled by your kids, right? Parents on me out of here. And so then I got thinking about that a little bit, and at the end of the year, I was driving my wife's car because her tire wasn't working very well, and I thought, let me drive your car because if something happens, I want to protect you, and I just want to feel it out a little bit. So I was driving her car, and I was running an errand one time real quickly, and I got in her car, and I didn't put the seatbelt on, and that warning bell goes the whole trip. And here's what I learned, that the seatbelt is actually no good for you unless you buckle it, right? You see, God is for you, but you will not experience it until you buckle in. Meaning, you've got to give your life to Him, and you've got to be in relationship with Him. And Paul says, and when you do that, God is for you. So if God is for you, meaning you get to experience it, it's up to you. You got to make a decision in your life, but God is already for you. If God is for you, some pretty amazing things happen. Now, what does it mean for God to be for you? Let me explain that a little bit. See, for God to be for you, there's some really important things that we need to start off with, because right away, some of us would push back. I mean, let's just be honest. For some of us, this doesn't square with our lives. I mean, if God is for you, then why is your marriage so hard? If God is for you, then why have you been passed over, you know, for that promotion or that job? If God is for you, then why are your kids not walking with God? Why is your career petering out? Why is it, if God is for you, that you can't find a husband or you can't find a wife? If God is for you, then why is school so overwhelming, students? There's two answers. Here's the first answer. Because God gets blamed for an awful lot that He didn't do. Amen. Think about that for a minute. See, God gets blamed for a lot of things that we do, a lot of things that others do, right, in our lives. And so sometimes there are hard things that happen in our life, and yet we blame God. God gets the blame for that. And so if you take that out of the picture, then there's a second reason, and I've already given it to you, and that's this, that the only way for you to experience that God is for you is that you experience it, that you allow your life to experience it by coming into relationship with Him. See, Paul tells us right here, so get your Bibles open again, and I want to read a couple verses that will help us to understand this a little bit more, because Paul tells us how God is for us, all right? So take a look at verse 32, for example. Verse 32, he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" So here's one of the ways that God is for us. He gave up His only Son. And that means an awful lot, that God would send His one and only Son and sacrifice His Son to pay the penalty for all of my wrong and your wrong, by the way, that He would do that. Now, some of us will kind of, as we're thinking through this, and I've heard this before from a lot of people, that doesn't sound like a loving God, that He would actually sacrifice His one and only Son. Well, from the human perspective, we can't put that in our minds. I mean, there's no categories for you in your mind. There's no categories in my mind for, you know, somebody giving up their son. Which, by the way, if you study history, it's been happening for centuries. that religions around the world offer up their kids. It's horrible. I don't know how they do it. I've got four sons, and I would never want to give up any one of my sons. Now, there's a couple of days that I want to give them up. But I would not want to give up my sons, and yet God gave up his son. And in fact, it tells us here that he gave up his son as a symbol or as a deposit on the fact that he'll do so much for you. God will go so far because he's for you. And one of the ways that he proves that is he gave up his only son in order that you could be free and that you could have life. But Paul goes on here and he says this in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Now, if you like to write in your Bibles, there's a couple of words that I want you to circle because they're really important words to understand your faith, to understand your theology, to understand what God, you know, does in our lives. And the word justify is one of those. So circle that word. I'll explain it so that you and I can understand this better in our lives. But here's the second thing that God does for us, and that's this, that he instantly forgives us and he instantly forgets. That when you understand that he gave up his only son and you give your life in exchange for the fact that his son died for you, Jesus died for you, you are instantly forgiven. It's not a process. You're instantly forgiven and it's instantly forgotten that God's forgotten about it. The word justify is the one word, by the way, that separates Christ followers from every religion in the world and every faith system on the planet. See, many religions of the world and many belief systems say this, that man can work his way back into a relationship with God. Christ followers or Christianity teaches that there's no way possible for that to happen. You can't be good enough in order to get into good graces with God. So you know what he did? He sent his one and only son, and he instantly forgives and he instantly forgets. He justifies us, or he has pronounced you right as you offer your life. That's what separates us from every other religion in the world. That's why in Romans chapter 3, we read this, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works." Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do good things. What I'm saying is our good things are in response to this wonderful God who sent his son and who instantly forgives us. But then Paul goes on, look at verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? Circle the word condemns. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't use the word judge. Raise your hand if you've ever had somebody judge you. Can I just see your hands? Let me make sure I'm in good company, okay? Many of us here, Centerville, Northmont, Springboro, Classics. See, when you judge somebody, all you do is label them, right? You just label them. But when you condemn somebody, you punish them. Do you realize that no one can punish you? They can label you, they can judge you, they can label you, but they can't punish. It says here that it's only God. Who then is the one who condemns? And he answers the question, no one. Because it's only God that can ultimately punish us. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So you've underlined and circled the word justify. You've circled the word condemn. Here's the last word you want to circle, and that's interceding. You may want to circle that in your Bibles. And here's what that means, that God is for you in that Jesus is constantly bragging about you to the Father, and he's constantly pleading for you to the Father. I want you to think about that for a minute. Right now, the person that's sitting in your chair, that Jesus right now is bragging about you. Wow. He's bragging about you to the Father. He's pleading for you to the Father. He's talking to the Father about you. That's what it means for God to be for you. That's amazing. And that's what Paul is getting at here when he says he's interceding. Interceding means that he's pleading, but it also means that he's bragging, that he's talking to God about you, that you have been pronounced right. Therefore, you do right. You see, you are made right in order to do right. It's in that order. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So God is for you. God is for you. He is for you. And because God is for you, the rest of this chapter, except the last verse, which we'll deal with next week, he gives us three promises. And I want to give you these three promises. I don't know if you need to write them down, because when I first give them to you, here's what I'll tell you. The first time you hear them, you're going to push back a little bit because it doesn't square with our lives. And that's why it's so important to read them. That's why it's so important to study these promises. These are promises that God has given to us through Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who helps us to understand that God is for us. If God is for you, so you get to experience it. If God is for you, there are three promises that you're going to want to make sure that you review, that you rely on in your life. We've got to know that, you know, mindset matters. We got to know that, you know, that he does all things for our good. But then we also need to rely on these three promises. Let me give them to you. Here's promise number one, if you want to write it down. Promise number one is no one can be against you. No one. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, again, this is hard because in our lives, it doesn't square. And that's the beauty of a promise. A promise goes beyond our experience. No one's against you. I've had a lot of people against me. I remember not too long ago on an Easter, it wasn't this last Easter, it was after an Easter service, and we had lots of people in all of our campuses, and it was exciting, and people gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and so it was lots of transformation, and people made decisions, and it was a great celebration. It's the most important day of the year. It's no wonder that most people come, because it's really a celebration. And after the service, I was out in the lobby here at the Centerville campus, and I saw this young guy walk up to me, and he had his finger pointed out like this, and he looked at me like this, and he stared me right in the eye, and he said, "You're a phony." And he turned around and walked out. Well, that was encouraging. And as I look back over my life, I've had lots of people that have been against me in different ways and different situations. I'm sure you do as well, right? I mean, you can look back. And so I did a little bit of this in rehearsing in my mind, and I can remember going all the way back to my eighth grade. I remember in the eighth grade, there was this guy who was a senior. And I still remember him clear as day. His name was Terry Baxter. And Terry was this big 6'1", 6'2", athlete. And I was this little eighth grader, skinny, scrawny, wasn't very big at that point in my life. And so I'd like to see Terry now. No, I'm just kidding. And so in the eighth grade, Terry would come by and he would take his finger like this and he would flick the back of my ear. I'm not kidding you. And he would do it over and over and over again. As we're walking, you know, across the campus at school, he would come up behind me and flick the back of my ear. And some of you are like, well, that's not a big deal. Really? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your finger like this. And to the person next to you, I want you to flick their ear. Some of you are actually trying it. Shame on you. You're in church. It hurts, right? I mean, it hurts. And so Terry Baxter would constantly be flicking my ear. And what I noticed is that he was doing it to other eighth grade boys as well. So I thought, okay, we got to do something about this. So I called a meeting with all the boys in the eighth grade. 35 of us got together in this meeting. And I got them all together and I said, hey guys, how many of you, your ears are being flicked by Terry Baxter? Many hands went up like this. And I said, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this. Anybody else tired of it? And all the hands went up like this. You know, they're all excited about it. And I go, okay, here's what we're going to do. On Thursday, Terry gets done with basketball practice and he comes out to the parking lot. We're going to surround Terry. And there's 35 of us and there's one of him. Now, some of you are going to die. And I said, so I'll tell you what, I'll get it started and then I'll back out and you guys go in. All right? And so that's exactly what happened. Thursday we got there and Terry came out of the parking lot and 35 of us surrounded him. And I was the spokesperson. So I said, Terry, I was big and strong with 35 people back then, you know. And I said, hey, Terry, we're tired of you flicking our ears. We're tired of you hassling us and you know, taking, you know, just kind of thinking we're these little eighth graders and we're done. Today, we're taking you down. And he kind of looked at us and looked around at 35 of us and thought, wow, this is going to be hard. But then he looked at us like, yeah, a couple of you are going down. A around that time, his dad came out of the building as well. Didn't know his dad was there. His dad came out, and so his dad kind of intervened and all that and stepped in, and nothing ever happened that day, but Terry never flicked my ears again. Now, that was in the eighth grade. I could tell you about a senior in high school. I could tell you about my college experience. I could tell you about all kinds of... I've had lots of people that have been against me. If this is a promise, how can we square this into our lives? Because verse 31 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Let me try to make this understandable for us. You see, people might be against you, but they can never determine the outcome of your life. They can never determine the outcome of your life. So you may have be people who are complaining about you. There may be coworkers that are against you. There may be family members that are against you. And there's a way to respond. I'll show you that in a second. But as we're thinking about this promise in our life, because God is for you, no one can be against you. In other words, no one can determine the outcome of your life. See, if we were to fast forward in Romans and take a right, Romans chapter 12, here's what Paul says. After he lays this out for us, that no one can be against you, and then in Romans 12 later on, he says this. So, don't repay anyone evil for evil, which I didn't understand in the eighth grade. Now that I'm more mature, and I understand life a little bit more, probably a better way than to get 35 guys to try to, you know, take a guy down. I didn't understand this in the eighth grade. I want to understand it today as an adult, as a maturing adult. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. In other words, do the honorable thing. And here's why. Because God will take revenge. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room. If you only remember two words, remember these two words, leave room. Leave room. Leave room for God. You don't have to fix everything. Leave room for God. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave room. See, promise number one is no one can be against you. That's a really, really great promise. Here's promise number two. Promise number two is this. If God is for you, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul doesn't answer it because he wants us to answer it. And the answer is no one. No one. No one can separate you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. That's not just a wishful thinking. That is a promise that you can rely on in your life. And yet, in our reality, this side of heaven, in our reality, there are days where I don't feel the love of God. Anybody else? There are days I don't feel forgiven. There are days I don't feel free in my life. And therein lies the problem. Because the problem is there are times in your life where you don't feel like God loves you. There are things that happen in your life. There are situations and circumstances. You didn't expect it. You didn't want it. Something happens at work, in your family, in your relationships, and all of a sudden you don't feel like God loves you. You don't feel forgiven. You don't feel like you're free in your life. And that's why this promise is so important. That Paul is saying, if God is for you, then nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate. I like what Peter says because Peter kind of chimes in 1 Peter, and he says this, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven, or this inheritance is waiting for you. This life is not all there is. Amen. You see, our existence in life, whether it's 70, 80, or 90 years, is not all there is. We have an inheritance. We have something that we can look forward to. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't live our lives now. We do. But in the reality of our lives today, there are times where you're not going to feel God's love. You're not going to feel God's forgiveness. And you have to rely on the promise, because if God is for you, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. But waiting for you is heaven. And heaven isn't this cloud that you sit on with leotards and, you know, harps and all that. Heaven is where we're going to have the best soccer games ever. Some of you will meet your son or daughter for the first time. Some of you will be reunited with family members and good friends and soulmate. In heaven, there's going to be so much freedom that there will be no glasses, no canes, no walkers, no chairs, no back pain, no knee pain, no friend drama, no coworker problems, no bill paying, no budgeting, no investing, no losses, no gains, no depression, no headaches, no diets, no treadmills, no cancer, no flu, no homework, no projects, no honey-do lists, no medication, no stress, no anxiety, no sleeplessness, no jealousy, no Facebook, no spreadsheets, no crime, no prisons, no judges, and no pastors needed. And the best part? No winter. It's going to be eternally summer. Can I get an amen? And that's just a small of the list. I mean, I could go on, right? And so the promise is amazing. If God is for you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Well, there's a third promise, and that's this right here. That, well, actually, first of all, let me just give you this, because it might help you. See, if you've given up on God, so in the process of your own life, if you feel like God doesn't love you, if you feel like, you know, you're not being forgiven, if you feel that way in your life, or perhaps you're on the edge and you're wondering if God is really for you, you may have given up on God, but he hasn't given up on you. That's why this promise is so important, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He'll never give up on you, ever. Promise number three, if God is for you, nothing can defeat you. Nothing can defeat you. Jump down in your Bible to verse 35, and Paul says this, shall trouble or hardship, so far that's okay, or persecution, okay, or famine, not too many of us have experienced famine, or nakedness, that's a weird one, or danger or sword, which by the way, this whole list is what Paul experienced in his life. So Paul is basically saying, these are all the things that I've experienced in my life, and all of these things cannot defeat me. And so he goes on and says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's quoting from Psalm 44, where it talks about death. And so let me just put it out there for you. It doesn't matter if you're 20 or if you're 90. We all have a date with death. We all have a date with death. Here's the good news. Death is only that long. It's but a moment. And so right here he's saying, with all the trouble that you have and with the fact that you have a date with death, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are conquerors. If God is for you, nothing can defeat you. Nothing can defeat you. You may feel defeated, but you are not defeated. And say that to yourself if right now you're struggling. You may feel defeated, but you are not defeated, because if God is for you, then you are not defeated in your life. And I'm curious as to why Paul says more than conquerors, because in my mind, if you conquer something, you conquered it. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, here's the answer to that. The word more is decisively. You can decisively defeat everything that's happening in your life, meaning your attitude and your trust of God and to see his goodness in your life and to allow him to work inside of you despite your problems, despite the trouble that you might have, despite the hardship, the persecution, despite all those things in your life, nothing can defeat you. See, our hope is greater than our despair. That's a promise you can stake your life on. Our hope is greater than our despair. and therefore we are not defeated. See, if you want to know better, you need to rely on God's promises. And here they are. No one can be against you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can defeat you. I encourage you to say those over and over again all week long. Put it somewhere that you can be reminded. We'll send you verses twice this week, Tuesday and Thursday, if you want to go to 8:10:10 and just put at no better. Because we want to filter our minds with the right things so that we can live on these promises. Next week we'll look at verse 38, but I want to end today with a prayer. And I want to give you the prayer, and I want to read the prayer before I ask you to pray it out loud, because you may not want to, or you may want to. Because if you're here today and you want God to be for you, first of all, you need to make sure you understand that it's up to you to experience it if God is for you, right? And so there's a prayer that you could pray right now in your life, because you might be thinking, you know, I know a lot about this stuff. Maybe I've even heard this before, but I'm not sure if I've really given my life to God through Jesus Christ. There's nothing magical that causes that except for a sincere heart. And a prayer that might go something like this: God, because you are for me and you love me so nothing can defeat me, I invite you into my life today. Or you may want to say, I invite you into my life again. There's some of you that may want to say it for the very first time today. This may be the very first time you're at Fairhaven, and what a great time to do it. Because you want to understand and experience that God is for you. My life is yours, so help me as I follow you to know all of this in my life right now. I want to give you a minute to just think about that. Because for some of you, it's just a declaration again that you want to give God your life. For some of you, it might be the very first time. And I don't know where there would be a better place to do it. Right in the context of these three promises, right in the context of, you know, mindset matters, in the context of knowing that God has your best in mind, I can't think of a better place to do it. And so you're safe here. In fact, I'm going to ask everybody to read it out loud, and you can read it out loud. And if it's your very first time, there's nothing going to happen that's strange or weird. You're just going to read it with everybody else that's reading it in all of our campuses. And if you're sitting at your computer by yourself, I'm encouraging you to read it as well out loud so that we can get this into our lives. So you get to choose whether it's today or whether it's again. Will you read this prayer with me? Let's read it aloud so that it's just you talking to God. You're not saying it so the person next to you hears it, person in front of you. Doesn't matter who you came with, because we're all going to read this out loud. If this is your prayer today, would you pray it with me? Here we go. God, because you are for me and you love me so nothing can defeat me, I invite you into my life today or again. My life is yours, so help me as I follow you to know all of this in my life right now. Would you pray? God, we thank you that you give us promises that so often don't even square with our experience. And that's why you are God. Because your thoughts are higher than ours, your ways are higher than ours. And so, God, we want to make sure that we rely on these promises to fully experience and understand that you are for us. Thank you. It's amazing, God, that in all the things that are happening in this planet, you have your eye on every single one of us. That you're bragging about us and that you're pleading for our sakes. I pray, Lord, for people who are struggling, that are in difficult circumstances and situations, marriages that are struggling, students that are fighting with themselves, people, Father, who may not be where they need to be spiritually, and I ask, God, that you would grab a hold of them to know that you are for them, that they can trust you in all things. So we pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.